Matthew 10, 28. I'll deal with the teaching of this verse, but I also want to pick out, for the sake of our study on man today, a part of it. But the verse, Matthew 10, 28, our Lord is teaching, do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Let's pray. Lord, what a great God you are. Lord, that the whole world is under your control, that no one is exempted, that all the rebels against your rule are unable to usurp the throne from you. All the proud today, Lord, who are confident in their wisdom, their knowledge, their power, so weak and miserable creatures, yet thinking such lofty thoughts. And Lord, you stand untouched, unchallenged, unassailable. And we praise you, Lord. You are who we need to think about in times like this, because the world is in such chaos. And we think of men and we just can't imagine how much of a mess we are without your guidance, without devotion to you first. Help us to understand, Lord, the nature that we are. Lord, something we study today, which is not going to be understood by people of the world, at least to the degree it should be. For Lord, if we understood it, we would find that seeking you would be a top priority. Lord, help us to be enriched in your word and our fellowship together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One thing we learned as kids from cartoons was that ghosts exist. Casper was a friendly ghost. There were ghosts that were not friendly on the Casper, the friendly ghost cartoon. But we learned about ghosts. And for a kid to be told about ghosts, I don't know if that even is allowed today. But it's a little bit scary for kids, because we're already hearing things under the bed, in the closet. If it's dark, we can see things moving. So ghosts, not really add a lot of comfort to that. But ghosts, as they were depicted in cartoons, were immaterial spirits of some kind. You could see Casper, but he could pass right through the wall. And the thought was that ghosts were spirits of dead people who had somehow stayed behind in this world after the death of their bodies. Why they stayed, don't really know. It's different things. And sometimes they would show up visibly, and sometimes they would be invisible, depending on what they wanted to do. We all have heard of haunted houses. There's a haunted house somewhere around here, I'm sure. Haunted houses, ghosts live somewhere, don't they? Well, there's a haunted house. Why is it haunted? Because the ghosts live there. Cemeteries. Why is it so dangerous at night to go to a cemetery? Well, all the ghosts, of course. And so ghosts are frightening. And the thought of some invisible beings floating around the house is unpleasant. But most of that is, of course, fiction. There are spirits, of course. That is more of the teaching of the fact that we have demons. Demons are sometimes in this particular realm of spirits. And that's really what we're talking about with ghosts. But ghosts do point something out that is true. And that is that we have a spirit inside of us. And that this is a part of what is called man. Man has a body. Man has a spirit. Now that's a biblical teaching, and we want to explore that today. But biblical teaching is often at odds with worldly teaching, pagan teaching. The world has the world to depend upon. The world has itself to glean from. For example, psychology. Psychology doesn't tap the Bible. Psychology has risen mostly in the world, in modern psychology especially, because people no longer look for answers to behavioral problems in the Bible. It was dismissed that sin was the cause. A psychology, classic psychology, dismisses guilt, not the guilt itself, but the feelings of guilt. And so it's a pagan concept if it is against what the Bible teaches about the nature of man and the solutions that are available for men in the Bible through the Lord. One pagan concept is that men only live in this world as a body. Once that body is dead, they're gone. They go away. They were born, they die. That's it. Another pagan concept is that the human spirit, once the body is abandoned, floats up into the astral plane, which surrounds the earth. This is a New Age teaching. Shirley MacLaine made it popular a few years back. And we float up there. We have some kind of concourse among the other spirits. We just, you know, are in the astral plane. Another pagan concept. Reincarnation is a pagan concept, that our soul recycles into other bodies until we get it right. This goes even so far as people saying that we're not even in existence. We're dreaming what we're seeing. When you get people in the mix, you're going to get weirdness. And so the more you ask people about their opinions on these things, the weirder it's going to get. But it clearly has a lot of bearing on the way we live our lives and how we see ourselves. If there's nothing but a body, we don't have to deal with a soul. If we don't have to deal with a soul, we don't have to deal with God. Do you talk to your car? I spent my childhood talking to golf balls. I'd hit the golf ball and tell it what not to do and what to do. Never listened. But you don't talk to inanimate objects because they don't have a spirit. I know my golf ball didn't have a spirit. It doesn't listen. And if there's no soul, well, there's no communication with a person, and there's no answer we have to give to God. After the body is dead, we just die and the soul is non-existent. And so disbelief in a soul means people look at just physical solutions. How do we fix things on the physical realm? Vertically or horizontally, not vertically. Every time there's a fire in California, now, it's attributed to climate change. that climate change is making fires. Humans aren't mentioned. Most of these fires are started by arsonists. Or there's a human factor in that the woods aren't kept to where the underbrush is removed. And so there's a lot of fuel for like a spark from lightning. But if you don't believe in the soul of the problem, well, then you're wasting your time trying to fix it. You're talking to the clouds. You're talking to people who are driving cars. You're talking to the weather. Instead of, how about stop the arsonist if you can? Deal with that. So it's important to understand that we have a soul. And so the first point we're going to talk about is the body without the spirit, which is what we call death. It's the most obvious indicator that we have a spirit is when people die. James declares, James 2:26, that the body without the spirit is dead. That physical body without the spirit is dead. It has no life in it without the spirit. When Jesus on the cross, Luke 23:46, it says, and Jesus crying out with a loud voice said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. That's death. When your spirit departs, you're dead. One of the clearest indicators that we have a spirit. There's no more of a spirit in us to animate our bodies. Jesus raised a girl, a daughter, and Luke 8 tells us about that. And he mentions Luke 8, verse 49, and he was going to heal her after, I think this is when the woman with the issue of blood was healed. So while he was still speaking, someone from the house of the synagogue officials came saying, your daughter has died, do not trouble the teacher anymore. So he said, don't even waste your trip now. The one who requested that he come, his daughter's dead now. When Jesus heard this, he answered him, do not be afraid any longer, only believe and she'll be made well. When he came to the house, he did not allow anyone to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the girl's father and mother. Now they were all weeping and lamenting for her, but he said, stop weeping, for she has not died, but is asleep. And they began laughing at him, knowing that she had died. He, however, took her by the hand and called, saying, child, arise. And look what it's described as happening now. Her spirit returned, and she got up immediately. And he gave orders for something to be given her to eat. Her spirit return. Jesus sent her spirit back into her body, and she was again alive. Without the spirit, the body becomes a lifeless shell. When God made Adam, he didn't immediately make him a living being. He was just a body. But in Genesis chapter 2, what the Lord did gave him life. Verse 7, then the Lord God formed a man of dust from the ground, that's his body, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Well, there's his soul. And man became a living being. So that is life, and the loss of that is death. A spirit, I think, is in all living beings, even animal life. If their spirit departs, they cease to be alive. The Bible doesn't talk about what happens to animals when they die. Animals don't need to be redeemed. The Bible's not about animals. Some people say animals don't have souls. We don't know. A lot of people recognize that animals have a spirit, they have a personality, and they hope to see them again one day. MacArthur said, well, yeah, but most people don't want to see mosquitoes again one day. If they have a spirit, it makes them live. It's just the Bible doesn't even talk about it. But when the spirit departs from an animal, they're dead. When a spirit departs from a human, we die. And so we have a body, a physical, and we have a spiritual essence. Now we see the body. This is the thing with the world. We see the body and we don't see the soul. Although we do see the animations of the body, which are a product of having a soul, a spirit. Jesus said that really what we are basically is what we are in heart. Matthew 15, verse 17, Jesus said, do you not understand that everything that goes in the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. Jesus says it's the heart. The heart is another way of saying, I'll talk about this more, is a way of talking about your soul, your spirit. We're most basically what our soul is, our heart. What are you in your heart? When you tell your wife or husband you love them with all your heart, you're not talking about your body. I love you with all my blood pump. You're saying you love them with all your soul. That is the body with the spirit. The body without the spirit is dead. The question theologically that people have made is, how many parts do we have? And that falls usually into two categories. You're a dichotomist or a trichotomist. A dichotomist sees two parts to man, body and soul. A trichotomist sees three parts, body, soul, and spirit, because of what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, which we'll look at in a moment. Both would say we have a physical and a spiritual. A physical and a material and an immaterial. Something we can touch, see, and something we can't. It's inside of us. And as I just said, when you lose that inside, you die. Your body is no longer animated. So it is an issue not about whether there is a material or immaterial, that everybody agrees with that who's Christian. But what is the difference between the spirit and the soul? And, look at 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and you'll see what the issue is. Paul says in a benediction, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. May your spirit and soul and body, three things, be preserved complete. This is an addendum to Paul's prayer that we be sanctified entirely. To be preserved would mean that you'd be blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you'd remain intact in the pursuit of the glory of God. If you get on a plane, fly somewhere, you want the plane to have the exact same number of parts when you arrive that it does when you leave. You don't want to get in the air and lose plane parts. Paul is saying his prayer for the Thessalonians is that they remain completely sanctified, given over to their purpose of glorifying God, and not fall apart, not lose any part of themselves, but to glorify God in all of their being, to be preserved complete, blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if the jet gets to the other airport, it's considered to be blameless if it's got all its parts still. We didn't lose anything. We weren't diverted in some way. We weren't put in danger by losing some of our resolve to get where we were going. So this is what Paul prays, and he prays that that would be true in those three parts: body, soul, and spirit. That's the trichotomist view. That fuels the trichotomist view that there must be three parts to us. One person I saw even said that, well, it makes sense to them because God is in three persons, so we must be in three parts. There's no really exegesis in that. It's just, you know, made sense to them at the time. But there's no biblical description of the difference between soul and spirit. I've heard in the past a trichotomist will say, well, the soul is this and the spirit is this, but that's all in their opinion. There's nothing in the Bible that says. We have indications of what the spirit is referring to, and we have indications of what the soul refers to and other things as well, which I'll point out shortly. But there's nothing in the Bible that says, well, here's the difference between a soul and a spirit. But the trichotomist sees three. The dichotomist sees just the immaterial and material. Everything else is a synonym for it. Body has arms, legs, and all that. It's still one body. A soul has a spirit, a soul, and I'll mention some other things in a moment. But it's still a soul. It's just the manifestation of the soul. It's not a big thing, but it is an interesting thing to understand, and it leads to a much deeper truth, especially for those who are in the pagan mindset of this. But our Lord in John 10, or in Matthew 10, gives us the foundational truth of a material and an immaterial part. Look at our text again, Matthew 10, verse 28. Our Lord says, do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. There's two parts mentioned there. That does not put Paul and our Lord Jesus in any kind of conflict. But Jesus points out the basic two parts. There's a body, there's a soul. And we should fear God who has control of those aspects of us. Humans are very frightened over enemies of the body. We are a constant 24/7 freak out over COVID. COVID is a serious illness. And there's certainly understandable fear of it. It's not as deadly as it was originally reported and feared to be, but nobody wants to get it and people die from it. One thing I've noticed though is that you can't calm the fear. The fear is so great. People who are vaccinated are still fearful. They're still fussing at the unvaccinated because they're afraid the unvaccinated will give them COVID. But well, the vaccine's supposed to stop that. And they're still fearful. And it diverts them really from concern for their soul. I don't know what the devil's plan is for this COVID. I don't know what the Lord's ultimate plan is other than the general things we're told in Scripture. But one thing the devil thrives on is fear and distraction. Oh, we've got to deal with COVID. And yeah, I hope we do. But to be so fearful of that you don't take note of your soul is a tremendous mistake. And Jesus said, don't fear those who can kill the body, but then they can't do anything else. They can't deal with the soul. But fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Don't be distracted, but focus on God, as our Lord says. A foe on earth can only touch your body, not your soul. When Jim Elliot and those with him went into South America, were killed that day, they had guns that they decided they weren't going to shoot any of the natives there because the natives were not ready to go to die. They were not ready to go to heaven. And the missionaries were. So they did not defend themselves with the use of their firearms because the natives could only kill their bodies and not touch their souls. And so they'd be okay. But the natives, if they lost their lives in body, well, they would be doomed to hell. So this is why they came into the camp that day without an intention of defending themselves. Because you can't hurt them if they're right with God. You can kill their bodies, but you can't touch the soul. Fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That's not the devil, that's the Lord. When this body decays, when we die and we're buried and we come back with a body, and that body goes to heaven or hell. A glorified body or a restored body, it's fit for one of two destinations. And so if we fear God and attain his favor, we save body and soul. If you just fix up your body, you still can lose your soul. But if you deal with your soul, the body comes along with that. And you'll be safe. Soul, then, is how the Lord Jesus refers to our immaterial part. Body, the manifestation of our physical presence. So soul and spirit in the Bible refer to really one spiritual element. Isaiah 26:9 says, at night my soul longs for you, indeed my spirit within me seeks you diligently. Soul and spirit's used interchangeably there in Isaiah 26:9. Job 7:11, I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. It's the same immaterial part of us, synonyms for the same soul. But thirdly, what about the distinction that Paul makes? There must be a reason soul and spirit are sometimes used distinctively, such as what we see with Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5. Why did he say body, soul, and spirit? Paul uses two words for our immaterial part, soul and spirit. So he's not merely saying the same thing, he's emphasizing something. Soul is the core. Spirit is an aspect of our soul. I think here it refers to the animation of our soul. The spirit is the animation, the energy. I look at Psalm 19:14 as an example. The psalmist says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. You see, he's saying the two things. The words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart. Both of those, although the mouth is a physical instrument, both of those things are, you know, immaterial, words and meditation. And they come from the soul. And he's wanting to be good with what he says in his body and what he thinks in his heart. So this is, I think, what Paul is doing here. He is using spirit to emphasize the energy, the activity, the zeal of our soul. Note the greatest commandment, Mark 12, verse 30. This will, I think, bring it out even more clearly. Mark 12, 30, Jesus says, and you shall love the Lord your God with, and count the parts, all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Well, technically speaking, if we're counting, you're up to five parts now. Body, soul, heart, mind, and strength. And we could add others that are manifestations of the soul. Do we have five spiritual parts? No, we have a soul. Soul is used for the depth of our love. Heart and mind and strength are expressions of the fervor of our love here. Heart, soul, mind, and strength is speaking of the depth and the expression, the zeal, the manifestation of our love. It's not a hidden love. It's manifest. It's not passive. It's active. It's not hidden. It's displayed. Well, our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That gives a greater emphasis. You tell someone you love them, well, that's nice. And it's said often to people we love. When you tell someone you love them with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you have upped the level. So these are synonyms for an aspect of our spirit, heart, mind, strength. It's how we manifest the affections in our soul. In Hebrews 4:12, soul and spirit are so interrelated, you can't separate them. The writer of Hebrews says that, you know, the word of God is so sharp, sharper than a two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit. You see, they're just one thing. You can't, the manifestation of the soul in the spirit, the energy of the soul that's expressed, they're so much the same, you can't separate them, and only something very sharp could do so, and the word of God is sharp. So the Father in John chapter 4 to the woman at the well, John 4:23, the woman had asked, where are we to worship you? Where do we worship God? And the Lord said, well, yes, that's where you are. Verse 23, John 4, an hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Spirit, again, is that engagement in worship. It's that desire in you. It's the animation of the soul to an appropriate end of worshiping God, not just a mechanical thing, not a formal, without passion kind of thing, but with true desire, with spirit. Not just a spirit as an expression of religious fervor, but spirit and truth. And that is an expression of love of God, which is both, which is heart, soul, mind, strength, spirit. It's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, when the Corinthians were saying, you know, they're having all these ecstatic things. And this happens a lot with charismatics and Pentecostals. And they get busy by the Spirit and they lose control. And we've seen it and heard about it. And the Spirit takes over and they don't know what they're saying. They speak in tongues and they're all excited because they spoke in tongues, but they have no idea what they said. And Paul says, you're speaking in spirit. You've got an engagement of your soul in it, but you also need understanding. To have exuberance without understanding is not proper worship. It's not proper praying. You need to have understanding. It's better to pray in the Spirit than with understanding. So again, the Spirit is understanding. The Spirit is expressing meaning. So in conclusion, I'm a dichotomist. I think when Paul uses spirit and soul, he's using a synonym for the same spiritual entity inside of us, an immaterial part of us. Spirit is the animation of the soul, what we are, what we do. If you're purely pagan, people would see you only as a body, like a beast, with no means of communication with God, no responsibility to God at all. But we are a body and we are a soul. We're a body and a spirit. We're a body with a heart, with a strength of mind, with a desire to please our Lord, to love Him with our full being. We're spiritual beings. But that's not the full picture. Everybody's a spiritual being. Every person on earth is a spiritual being in that we have a spirit. But a lot of people have that spirit and they forfeit that spirit. They have a soul which we can commune with God with, and we have a responsibility to do so. But they forfeit it. Let me close with the words of Jesus, Matthew 16, verse 25. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Let's pray. Lord, we don't want to forfeit our soul. We want our soul to be safe in you, forgiven, preserved for eternity. And Lord, may the meditation of our heart, the words of our mouth, be acceptable in your sight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.